Did I say yesterday that God was evil? No. I replayed the tape over and over again. I had three people look at it. I sent it to a lab to be analyzed. I said that God did evil, and I mocked the teaching that says God does not do evil. I mocked it. Yes, I did. It not only deserves to be not mocked. It makes my nose itch, too, whenever I talk about this. Sorry. It not only deserves to be mocked, it deserves to be shot down with a shoulder-launched bazooka. It needs to be destroyed. That God is like a human being, and that he refuses to do hard things because it hurts our feelings, or that we don't think he should do it that way. And to import this, to import our feeble emotions into God's modus operandi is a very, very terrible mistake, because you will have to divest God of responsibility for most of the things that happen. And so that teaching deserves to be destroyed. God created evil. Isaiah 45:7, he created it. Evil means to break. And that's all it means. There's no moral bias to it at all. The example I like to give is broken glass. Anybody that breaks glass, that's an evil. Evil means to break, to shatter. And so if a thief breaks glass to rob a diamond store, then that's an evil. But if a person breaks a glass to call the fire department to save lives, then that's good. So God can, but that person did evil. People who blow up buildings do an evil. Timothy McVeigh blew up the building in Oklahoma City. That was an evil because his intention was to kill lives, to kill people, ruin lives. You have to look at intention. When a road crew, a city crew, they purposely demolish a building to make room for a hospital. They have an old, dilapidated building. It's dangerous. They want to get rid of it, so they load it with dynamite. Same thing McVeigh did. Same thing. Both people did an evil. But it's the motive behind it that counts. So human beings are not supposed to kill, because our motives suck. We rarely have good motives. You can say in some cases, you know, euthanasia or somebody that wants to die, and they say, pull the plug, pull the plug, pull the frickin' plug. It could be, you know, you're doing an evil, but they want it. I'm not making a political statement. I'm just saying I understand that. Even if it's wrong morally, the intention to save someone's suffering is good. So God can do evil and does do evil, but he has good in mind. And if you have to look at that, always have to look at the good. You can't just say, oh, God would never separate people. Really, Jesus said he came to bring a sword to separate people. The snatching away separates people. And in Revelation, we're certainly seeing people separated. And this is done by a God who does evil and does not apologize for doing evil. If you want to import human emotions into it, that's your problem. And if you want to take your human emotions and then somehow project them upon God, you're making a huge mistake, and you're going to go way off in Scripture over and over again. And you're going to take the foundation out of truth for the sake of you're imposing upon God and projecting upon him human emotions. God does what's right. And apparently, he thought that killing 8 billion people in the days of Noah was right. Killing everybody but 8 people. That was right. Because God did it. If a human decided to do that, if all of a sudden George Soros said, I'm going to kill 8 billion people, that's wrong. Mankind hasn't the wisdom to know. Sometimes they do. God gave humanity the wisdom back in the day for capital punishment. A person was tried, two or three witnesses came forward, a person was convicted, and society was rid of that person. That was in the Mosaic Law. So even the Mosaic Law allowed for evil. They did evil, because killing is evil. Evil beasts, are called evil. Joseph said that the beast who rent Joseph in, Jacob said, the beast that rent Joseph in pieces was an evil beast. He thought that his son was killed because his treacherous sons lied to him. Well, an evil beast. A beast is not morally right or wrong, is it? Does a beast sin? Does a lion or a tiger or a bear sin? No, they don't. But they do evil because they rent things in pieces. They rend things and they break things and they shatter things. And the land was called evil. The Israelites said, God, why have you brought us into this evil place? evil place. How can a place sin? It doesn't. There's no moral tinge to the word evil. So we need not shy away from associating God with evil, but his intentions are always good. And I need to make sure I clarified that. So any teaching which says God wouldn't do that because God wouldn't do evil, that's wrong. Stay away from that. It's anathema. And whoever's teaching it needs to be quiet and not teach that anymore, because it's emotional, it's soulish, and it's not founded on Scripture or knowledge of the word evil itself, which is bereft of any moral tinge. Now, the last trump is not the seventh trumpet. The last trump is not the seventh trumpet. This is a terrible mistake to say that there's no such thing as a snatching away, because obviously in Revelation, the seventh trumpet brings this. I don't even understand the association in the first place, because the trumpets in Revelation, as we will see next week, have to do with judging the earth. No one is raised from the dead at the seventh trumpet. God finishes up his indignation against the earth, and he begins to arrange things here on earth, making it ready for the millennial kingdom. It has to do with Israel. It has to do with judgment. Now, our calling has to do with grace. And the argument is made, well, Martin, there's only, it says the last trump in 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at this. It says the last trump. There must be preceding trumps before it. So he must be talking about the seventh trump being the last trump of seven trumps. Is that so? That's not the case. You have to read 1 Corinthians carefully, which I will do with you and show you that there is a series of trumps. There's more than one trumpet there. It's a disaster. Disaster to say that the last trump is the trump of the unveiling. We are in an era of grace. Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For in grace through faith are you saved. This is not out of you. It is God's approach present, not of works, lest anyone should be boasting. For his achievement are we, being created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God makes ready beforehand that we should be walking in them. This is the opposite of the unveiling, where people are told, commanded, to be overcomers. Because he who overcomes will eat of the tree of life. Otherwise, you won't. But here we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not out of you. It's not out of us. We're not exhorted to overcome in order to save ourselves. We're not being judged. We're looking at a vast difference between judgment and grace blessing. There's no common ground between these two trumpets. They're not even blown by the same people. The trumpets of Revelation are blown by messengers, because God always uses messengers when he does evil. And for his chief messenger, really, for evil, I shouldn't use that phrase, chief messenger, because that's used in Thessalonians. Or is it? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4. His premier left-hand man, if I could say that, his number one tool for evil is Satan. Satan was created for the purpose of evil. He has also created certain messengers who will blow the seven trumpets, as we're going to see next week. We're going to start chapter 8 next week. The seven trumpets of God. They are related to judging Israel and the earth. And it's especially, really, it concerns Israel, but we're going to see the judgments concerning the nation's rule of the earth. God is dealing with Israel, but he's also dealing with the nations who have usurped his place on the earth. Seven trumpets deal with that. Nothing to do with our calling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so God is good to distance himself. He's still responsible for judgment, but he distances himself from it by not doing it directly. He inflicts indirectly, and the messengers blow the trumpets, and the messengers do their thing. And Apollyon, who's the messenger of the submerged chaos, does his thing, and there are go-betweens. Even the law had a go-between. The law came to Moses on Mount Sinai by means of messengers, a mandate of messengers, it's called. I think 2 Thessalonians 3, Hebrews, I don't know. Read the whole New Testament, you'll find it. For if we are believing that Jesus died and rose, thus also those who are put to repose will God through Jesus leap forth together with him. I'm giving you good news. We're going to get to a trumpet here. We're still in the book of Revelation, but you like it, I think, I want to go on these sidetracks. Maybe some of you don't. Stick with Revelation, Zender. I told you I'm never going to abandon Paul's evangel. I know I'm dark here today. I want a dark mood. I know the lighting's different than it was yesterday. Fine. I like it. I'm not in a great mood today. I apologize for that. But then again, I don't. I'm only human. What do you want? You know, be yourself. Quit kicking yourself for being human, I say. People are writing me, and they're upset. But that's fine. You're allowed to be upset. Just don't be upset about being upset. But many people are. They're upset about being upset. And so they're upset at themselves. Why am I upset? You see what you're doing? You're being upset about being upset. Just be upset. And many people also worry about being worried. Well, I understand. We worry. We're not supposed to, but we do. But they worry about the fact that they're worried. Now their worry has been compounded. Just worry and get it over with. If we are believing Jesus died and rose, thus also those who are put to repose will God, through Jesus, lead forth together with him. For this we are saying to you, by the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And I'm heralding this today and glad to be doing it. That we, the living who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, this is a little problem God's going to have. Little problem. Problem is that the day of the reuniting of Christ's body with Christ, not reuniting, it's going to be the first time they've been together. Christ has been creating a body for himself for 2,000 years, and he's longing for it. And the day is going to come when it's going to happen. Oh, that is so great with the seventh trump. Where do we get to it? You're going to like the seventh trumpet. Because it means that God is finally done. He's like, I'm going to finish up with mankind. All the delays. And I'm going to list these delays for you next week. There have been delay after delay after delay after delay for the kingdom. And delay makes the heart sick. Hope deferred, scripture says, makes the heart sick. And you get tired of waiting and waiting and waiting. And you look at how God is gone. And finally, when the seventh trump blows, nobody's resurrected, but the judgments are finished up. You see, and so the seventh trump is great in its own right. In its own right, the seventh trump is great. But it's not this trump. There may be one little thing in common. I said there was nothing in common. I'll give you this. One little thing in common is that the time of waiting is over. For the body of Christ, the time of waiting is going to be over. Finally. And this change is going to happen. There's going to be living and dead who need to be changed. Living. There's going to be people alive on the earth. And so that's a, quote, problem, unquote. Wow, what a problem. And Paul's explaining how God's going to solve that problem here. There's a problem in the unveiling of Jesus Christ, namely that the nations are running the governments. The nations are running the religions. Jews are in there pulling strings. Yes, of course they are. But this is all human government, human religion. It needs to be displaced by Christ's government and Christ's religion. And finally, God puts up with it no longer. And he says, the time is here. And he's winding up. And we're going to see that at the beginning of chapter 8, before the first trumpet is even blown. But the first trumpet is a guarantee that the seventh trumpet is going to be blown. It's never called the last trumpet. It's called the seventh trumpet. This is called the last trumpet. And we're going to see who's blowing the trumpets tomorrow. Who's blowing the trumpets tomorrow? Who is blowing the trumpets tomorrow?